So, you think you know Christmas. This is a little trivia thing that I have done from time to time. I think the last time was about 7 years ago with this congregation. So there's a whole bunch of you that are new faces. So this will be the first time you've gone through it. The rest of you, it's been long enough you may have forgotten some of this stuff. So this might be interesting review for you. It's a fun way to kick off the holiday season, I think. Because Christmas has been celebrated by Christians for a very, very long time. But we've had a lot of traditions that are put into the mix. I just like to see where you might be at. It's also a little competitive thing here, because this is what we're going to do. What we're going to do is we'll throw up some things on the screen that are true or false sorts of stuff. And so I don't want you to, like, not play because you're afraid you'll be wrong. I want you to play, okay? Play with the person next to you. If you think the answer is true, do the little thumbs up. If you think it's false, do the thumbs down. Be positive, okay? Don't do this wishy-washy waiting for Thomas to put the next screen up and go, oh, yes, that's what I had, okay? Let's have a little fun with this, and we'll learn along the way, I guarantee you, okay? So, first thing, using the term Xmas takes Christ out of Christmas. Is that true or is that false? Everybody's making their choices, and the answer is, oh, that's definitely false, everybody. And it's one of my pet peeves during Christmas season when I see people have fits about it. And here's the reason why. That is not an X. It's the Greek letter ki, and it's the first letter in Christos. And I can see that I didn't put my Greek font in the computer upstairs, so you should have seen some Greek right there. But that's good because I kept a backup. You're probably more familiar seeing it with this. The Greek word for fish is ichthus, and the second letter is that little X-shaped letter you see there. The early Christians used this word to abbreviate what they thought about Jesus. In Greek, each letter stands for this: Iesus Christus Theou Huios Soter, which in English is Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And so it's not an X, folks. It's actually just the abbreviation for Christ. And so you should have no problem using it. In fact, it was used quite commonly as an abbreviation in the Christian circles up until last century. And so it just kind of dropped off because of, well, they don't teach much Greek and Latin in schools much anymore. All right, so how about this one? There's no reason to be upset when someone wishes me happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Is that true for you? Is it false for you? Because I know there's a lot of people that they like get really irritated when they're wished happy holidays. Well, my answer to that is, it's true, you shouldn't be upset. And here's the reason why. Holidays is just the contraction of holy days. That's all it is. You take the Y, turn it into an I. And so this is my recommendation to you. Instead of getting upset when somebody wishes you happy holidays, do this. Thank you. Christmas is a holy day, isn't it? Merry Christmas. Happy holidays to you too. All right? We turn something that, you know, some people get all upset about into an opportunity to teach them something. How about another one? Christmas on December 25th is just a Christianized version of the pagan holiday Saturnalia. Is that true or is it false? I'm seeing you making your choices. I would do the Jeopardy theme here, but then we'd have to pay money to them. The answer is, it's not case. It didn't happen that way. Here's the reason why. Saturnalia, which is a winter solstice party. Now, when is the winter solstice, everyone? 21st or the 22nd of December, right? Saturnalia usually happened like a day before and a day after. It was never celebrated on the 25th of December. So anybody that makes that claim does not know what they're talking about. It's that simple, okay? And we have a chance to educate them. How are we doing? 100% for some of you, very good. So you think you know Christmas. Emperor Constantine, who, if you don't remember that name, he was what's usually referred to as the first Christian empire of the Roman Empire. He came to power in the 300s, the very early 300s of the Christian era. Emperor Constantine took the birthday of the sun, December the 25th, and made it into Jesus' birthday. Is that true or is it false? True or false? You're doing one of these? And my response is, what? What are you talking about making that claim? And here's the deal. December the 25th was already being celebrated as Jesus' birthday by some Christians, not all, but some Christians 100 years before Constantine was born. So it's not possible that he's the one that decided to turn December 25th into Jesus' birthday. Other people were already doing it. And by the way, Emperor Constantine's mom was a very serious Christian. Yes, you have a question.
But being that shortly removed from the actual event, didn't they know it was in the spring?
Well, we'll talk about that. All right? This date, December 25th, was specifically mentioned by a Christian writer. Did you see how I used the abbreviation there? Christian. That's very common in old documents. A Christian writer named Hippolytus, in his Daniel commentary, in the early 200s. So it was already being talked about in Christian circles as the birthday of Jesus that early on. Okay? Now, some people are like, well, but wait a second. Wasn't December 25th the birthday of the sun? Some people claim that, and even some scholars will claim that. But I've gone back, and I've tried to find all the original citations of that, and the farthest place back that cites December 25th as the birthday of the sun is in the documents of Constantine, when he was referring to Jesus as the conquering sun. Now, why would he do that? I didn't put this up on the screen, but let me read it to you. Malachi chapter 4, verse number 2, was commonly used by Christians in particular to refer to the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And it says this, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and then you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." So the church thought of Jesus as the conquering Son of Righteousness that brought us salvation and brought joy to our lives. And so since Constantine grew up in a home that had already adopted the 25th of December as the birthday of Jesus, why wouldn't he refer to it as the birthday of the Son of Righteousness? Not a surprise at all. How about this? Jesus was not born on December 25th. Would you give that a thumbs up? That's true, or you give it a thumbs down? Well, yeah, I'd go probably not. Yeah, he was not born on December 25th. Based on some of these factors from Scripture, this one in particular, Luke 2:8 says that the shepherds were watching over their sheep, where? In the fields, at what time? At the night. Well, December, January, February, it's part of the winter wet season. at Bethlehem. So winter nights are usually cool, sometimes cold. And what I'm talking about here is 40s at night, sometimes below freezing at night. Often wet, because it is the rainy season. And sometimes it's snowy, depending on, you know, the temperature. And so that's just not optimal for having your sheep out in the field at night. They typically brought their sheep into corrals and sometimes undercover in order to not have them out there in the wet, cold evenings. Plus, if you've got snow on the ground, they're not going to be grazing at night anyway. There is biblical and historical evidence that Jesus was born in the spring. Is that true or is it false? Is it true or false? See, a lot of you are like, oh yeah, definitely, there's got to be evidence for this. Yes, this is definitely true. And some of it comes from a passage that you don't usually think about along this line. Luke chapter 1, verse number 6, places Gabriel's visitation with Mary in the sixth month. Now, typically, the commentaries, modern commentaries in particular, and preachers go, it's the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. But here's the reality. Elsewhere in Greek passages, this syntax means the sixth month of the Jewish year. And guess what? That's August to September, depending on which year it is. And so 9 months later would be the third month of the Jewish year. That's May into June, which of course is spring. The very earliest record of Jesus' birth. I already talked about one record that put Jesus' birthday on the 25th of December. An earlier record than that is in the Stromata, which is just Latin for miscellaneous. It was written right around 200, which means it was already established, this information. It reports that Egyptian Christians, people living in Alexandria, Egypt, basically, believed that he was born on the 25th day of their ninth month. Now, isn't that number day kind of interesting there, the 25th? The 25th day of the ninth Egyptian month would put Jesus' birth date on June the 2nd. That's the spring. And so we actually have something from Luke's account that would put his birth into the spring, and now we have the oldest Christian record out of Egypt that puts his birthday in the spring. By the way, if you mistakenly assume by reading about the 25th day of the ninth month that we were talking about the ninth Jewish month, that's different than the Egyptian months. And so if you take that and put the 25th day of the ninth Jewish month, guess what? That is Hanukkah. Every year, the 25th day of the ninth Jewish month is Hanukkah. And that always falls very near Christmas. More than likely, rather than some sort of conspiracy of pagans and such, it was just all calendar confusion. They reserved the 25th day that the Egyptian Christians believed in, but they ended up throwing it on the Latin month of December that fell right around the same time as Hanukkah. That's probably all that it is just calendar confusion. Because you have to understand, during this time period, every people group had their own little calendar. Now, how about this? The shepherds of Bethlehem saw the star over the stable where Jesus was born. True? Or false? True or false? I've seen a lot of falses, and guess what? That would be the correct one. The reality is that according to Luke chapter 2, verse 12, the shepherds didn't follow the star to the manger. They followed the angel's sign of a swaddled newborn in a manger. And if you think about it, Jesus came into this world on the sly. He came here incognito. And God would not have put a great big bright star over the place where Jesus, the little baby, was just born. Because the moment that Herod figured out that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, what did he try to do to him? Tried to kill him. And I'm guessing that Herod was prompted by Satan himself. And so, what the shepherds were told was, go to a manger, a water feed box of animals, and you will find a newborn baby wrapped up tight in swaddling clothes. That's the Messiah. These shepherds would have known every feed box, every water trough in the entire area around Bethlehem. And so all they had to do was keep looking around until they found that one that was baby-filled. And that's the Messiah. By the way, a very ancient tradition says that the manger was in a cave that was often used by shepherds. And so our traditional pictures of a manger and all of that stuff, even that might even be incorrect. How about this? The three kings followed the star across the desert to Jerusalem. True or false? True or false? That is false three times over. Okay. First of all, they weren't kings. They were magi. For some reason in the Middle Ages, people started talking about magi being equivalent to kings. And we don't know their number. It might have been three. That's possible. In fact, this is a little fun thing. Okay. This is the oldest image of the Christmas story that includes the magi. It's a 3rd century Christian coffin lid. It says, Severa in Deovi vas, which means Severa lives in God. So this is apparently her coffin lid. There's a little portrait of her. But apparently she loved Christmas because what's on her coffin lid? 3 magi with the star. They're coming to Jesus, who is a toddler, right? And Joseph is there in the background going, he's either going, look at the star, or he's going, look at these 3 guys showing up here. And so that's how far back the number 3 goes with this. By the time the 4th century rolled around, this became one of the favorite fictionalized accounts of Christianity. They even came up with names for them. Balthazar, Melchior, Gaspar. This is from the 5th century, the 400s, this picture, bringing their gifts to Jesus following the star. So, they saw the star in the east. That's straight from the scripture, right? They came to Jerusalem expecting to find the newborn king. There is nothing in the text that says they followed the star across the desert. There is every indication that once they saw the star in the sky, they went to their books. And some of the books in that library were placed there by none other than Daniel the prophet. And some of those books, like Deuteronomy and the book of Daniel itself, indicated that there was a king coming in the future and that it would be associated with a star. And so that is probably what brought them to the capital city of the Jews. And what does the scripture say? They came saying, we have come here to find the king who has been born, for we saw his star in the east, and we've come here to worship him. So they didn't follow a star. They followed information. But I got another question for you that piggybacks on the last one. How about this? Let's reword it. The Magi followed the star to find Jesus. Is that true or is it false? Is it true or is it false?
You dislike the wording.
You dislike the wording. Well, how about this? It's true. They sure did. And here's the reason why. Yes, They did come to Jerusalem after seeing the star in the east and not following it across the desert, but we're told in Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that the star that they had seen in the east reappeared to them at the city of Jerusalem. And then it did something really weird. It led them to a house, not a manger, a house in Bethlehem where little Jesus was living by them. Now, Bethlehem is almost 5 miles south of Jerusalem. There is no natural aerial phenomena that will move south in the sky. Stars move across the sky, east and west. That is their natural movement. And that's why I kept putting star in quotations here. The star which they saw is probably not some sort of conjunction of planets. It's probably not some sort of comet. It's probably not any sort of natural phenomenon. Because the final part of the story has them following this star in an unnatural progression southward and then identifying one specific domicile in the little town of Bethlehem. And it was only there long enough for them to find Jesus. It disappeared immediately thereafter. In fact, you know the story the rest of the way. Everybody had to evacuate by the next day because it was understood that once Herod figured out the general proximity of where this little king was born, he wanted him dead. And so, yes, they did follow the star to find young Jesus. How about this one? Christmas trees are pagan idols. True or false? True or false? It is false. In fact, I say, oh, please. Because I get stuff on the internet all the time about this. I get people that gripe at me when I have positive things to say about Christmas trees. Because they say, haven't you read in the book of Jeremiah about how Christmas trees were brought in out of the fields and they were decorated with silver and gold? And I'm like, you understand that passage is about an idol. It even describes being carved into a humanoid form before it has gold and silver put on it, right? Here's the deal. The very first Christmas trees appeared in the 1500s. That's all the older they are. They appeared in newly Protestant Germany, or what's part of what we think of as Germany, in one particular valley. And what's so important about that date is that this is right around the time that the German Luther starts saying, we need to get back to the Bible and do things Bible way. We need to quit doing all the stuff that Rome wants us to do. And one of the things that he did was he wanted the kids to enjoy Jesus. And so during the birthday, which we already know it was the traditional birthday that was being celebrated for years, these German Protestants went out into the woods, cut down evergreen trees as a symbol of everlasting life. They brought them into their homes and they put candles on different parts of the tree to represent the light of the heaven, the sky, the stars, but also to represent the light of Jesus Christ coming into the world. And then they put little bitty presents hanging from the tree, little bitty pieces of candy or fruits and things like that, and toys, usually homemade, for the kids to enjoy. Because these guys wanted their kids to love the story of Christmas, Jesus coming into this world to save us from our sins. The practice spread from Germany to England. That's because everybody, all the royalty in England are all related to one another, and they all have German blood in them. And so when Prince Albert marries Queen Victoria, I think, they end up doing Christmas trees at the palace. And pretty soon all the British people start doing Christmas trees in their homes. And then there was some magazine articles here in the United States about how cool it was that the Queen and the Prince Consort were doing this. And they started doing it here. And then it took off from there during the 1800s. One more question. Both Mary and Joseph were told to name the baby Jesus. Is that true or is it false? Is it true or is it false? It's absolutely true. You can go back and check this, but both mom and adopted dad were told that they needed to give a very specific name to this baby, because he was not going to be just their kid. He was going to be someone important to everyone, not just the Israeli people, but to all the people in the entire world throughout all the ages that followed. And this is the reason, folks, that Christmas, even though we are pretty sure we're doing it 6 months out of sync, it doesn't matter. It's not the date that we are enamored with. It's the event. For God loved the world in this fashion, that he sent his one-of-a-kind son in order that anyone, everyone that would believe in him, put their faith in his name, would not have to perish from their sin, but they could have instead eternal life. God told Mary and Joseph, you need to give him the name Yehoshua. Now that's the more formalized name. That name is made up of two components: a shortened form of the divine name of God, followed by the word for salvation. His earthly parents were told, you're going to give him this name because he's going to save his people from their sins. What does the name of Jesus mean, everyone? He who is salvation. That's not trivial. I don't really care how you did on this. I mean, you can have bragging rights if you got 100%, or you can be a little bit, oh man, I didn't do as well as I hoped I would do. Don't worry so much about that, because this is the most important thing this morning. Jesus came to this planet as a baby because we needed him here. We needed him to grow up and live the perfect life of a human being and then fulfill his name by laying that life down for us. I hope as you celebrate this Christmas season, with all the family get-togethers, the friend get-togethers, the food, the fun, the movies, that you will always be ready at a moment's notice to remind people the most important aspect of Christmas is that Jesus came to save us. And as a Christian, you have in your heart, in your hands, in your capability, the ability to share the reason for the season with somebody that needs it desperately. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for Christmas. Even though we've got a lot of traditions and things that have changed aspects of the story, We thank you that Jesus came here to do exactly what his name meant. Father, help us to be happy and excited in the midst of this celebration that a lot of people join in with, not knowing what it's about. Help us to share the Savior with them so that they can have the most joyful celebration ever about the one who came to save us from our sins. Father, help us to make people's Christmas even merrier by helping them find Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.